I think you'd agree that sometimes the gospel is challenging. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. And honestly, coming into this sermon, I felt a little bit of those nerves more so than usual. However, because our prayers and our liturgy and our songs were so on theme, I'm just repeating what I've already heard you say. So the pressure is absolutely off of me. This is a good thing. Our passage today comes from Ephesians chapter 2. This is our second week in a journey through the book of Ephesians. And today our passage is verses 11 through 18. And it says this. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in the flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile them both to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were very far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. This section of Paul's letter to the people of Ephesus begins by referring to the separation and the distance and the hostility that existed between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And also the separation and the hostility and the distance that existed between the Gentile people and God. In both cases, the hostility was real and the hostility was significant. Last week, we discussed how Paul, before he met Jesus, was actually Saul, and he had issues with the Gentile people. But today, it's kind of even expanded. Now we're talking about the Jewish people as a whole and the hostility and the separation and the distance they had with the Gentiles. This was not just Saul's issue. Here's some examples. 2,000 years ago, there was a common saying amongst the Jewish people that Gentiles were created by God to be the fuel for the fires of hell. I am glad that the children and the students were dismissed before I said that. That is violent. That is hostile. That's intense. It was believed by Jewish people that God loved only Israel above all other nations. And it's not difficult to imagine how a belief that God prefers one group of people can lead to xenophobia and nativism and tribalism and racism. It was actually against the law for a Jew to help out a Gentile woman who was giving birth, because, of course, that would bring another Gentile into the world. Can you imagine? If a Jewish person fell in love with a Gentile person and ran off and got married, the Jewish community at that time would actually have a ceremony, a funeral, in order to show everyone, in order to express that that person is now dead to the whole community. A Jew was considered ceremoniously unclean simply by entering the house of a Gentile. So the Jewish people, on the basis of race, considered themselves more valuable and superior and more preferred by God than everybody else, because everyone else fit into the category of Gentiles. Because what they thought about the covenant, they thought that they had a special privilege, that they were God's people and he was their God. But what they forgot is, along with that, they have a very special responsibility. And that's to take the blessings that God has given them in order to bless the whole world. We see that in the very first pages of Scripture. We also see this in an example, the temple. We have a picture of the temple. The temple, in its entirety, was a holy place. But it actually became more holy the further that you made your way into the center. So that big area, as we've discussed before, is the court of the Gentiles, and that's the area where the Gentiles were able to go. Within the walls of the inner area, then you had the court of the women, And then even more holy, you had the court of Israel. And then even more holy, you had the court of priests. So it became more holy as you worked in. The Gentiles were obviously allowed in the court of the Gentiles. But between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women, there was a big, beautiful wall. And inscribed into this wall were tablets which announced in multiple languages that if a Gentile proceeded any further into the holy area, there would be death. Actually, in 1871, one of the tablets was actually discovered, and we got a picture of that. And in that inscription, it reads, "Let no one of any other nation come within the fence and barrier around this holy place. Whoever will be taking doing so will himself be responsible for the fact that death will ensue." How's that for hospitality? Paul knew that the barrier of the temple, he knew about this quite well. In fact, his arrest in Jerusalem, which led to his imprisonment and finally his death, was actually caused because people thought that he was bringing somebody from Ephesus, to which this letter was written, with him into the inner areas. We can read about that in Acts 21. So can we all see that on the basis of race, there was a very real and a very significant hostility and separation and distance between the people of the Jewish religion and all other people? And that is the hostility, that is the separation that Paul is referring to in our passage this morning. And then moving on, in verses 13 through 14, it says this, "But now, in light of this, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the walls of hostility." Paul is saying that with Jesus, all of that hostility, all of that distance, all of those barriers, all of the walls of hostility, they're now gone. There is a brand new reality that is taking place right now. All of that old stuff, it's over. And he uses two examples which would have made a lot of sense to the Jewish people in that period to show how all of this has come to an end. Number one, he says that the first thing he says is that because of Jesus, those who were very far away have now been brought near. That language was used by a Jewish rabbi whenever a Gentile, which was a rare case, actually became a part of the Jewish religion. They said they had been brought near. And so now, as Paul says, that everyone who is far off, they have all been brought near. It refers back to Isaiah chapter 57, where it says, "Peace, peace to those who are far, and peace to all of those who have been brought near." Paul uses an even more vivid picture. He says that the barrier, that wall of hostility, has now been destroyed. Remember that wall I talked about dividing the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women, which says if a Gentile goes past this, you're now responsible for your own death? He's saying that that wall is now destroyed. He's using a word picture. The one with the inscription, that is the wall that Paul is referring to, the wall of hostility. It is now gone. So because of Jesus, these two groups of people who are separate, who are hostile, who is distance between them, he's saying that they are now one, they are brought together. Paul even introduces a new term, is a new humanity. And I wonder, do you think living into this new reality was easy? Do you think it was comfortable? Do you think people living into this new reality was something that people were signing up for and say, hey, let me be the first to try this? All we have to do is read the book of Acts and we see that this is really difficult. Because of Jesus, he takes two groups, different races, different cultures, different heritages, traditions, everything, and he brings them together and creates a new humanity. There's reconciliation between people. And maybe we need to stop right there and ask some questions. I wonder why Paul is so concerned with race religions, with race relations. Why doesn't he just keep his comments and instruction about how our relationship can be made right with God? Why does he have to bring everything else into it? Why is Paul so concerned with what seems to be a social agenda? Why doesn't he just stick to commenting on what happens to us after we die? Because isn't that really that the value of religion? It's just making sure that we're in the right place after we die? Why is Paul so concerned with changes that we need to make with our society and race and so and so? Why not just keep dealing with the idea of individual moral doubt, individual moral decay? Why does he have to bring up terms like walls of hostility? It just seems so progressive, so social justice heavy. Why does he go there? I believe the reason for Paul's concern about race relations, removal of barriers and walls of hostilities, and one new humanity is found in the very first word of our passage. And the word is therefore. The word therefore connects Paul's comments about bringing two people together in reconciliation, a new humanity, reconciliation to God, to what comes before it. Therefore suggests that peace, a new humanity, destroying of barriers, is actually a result of something else. So what is it that is a catalyst towards this new humanity? What is it that is causing this new humanity that we talk about? We see it in the first 10 verses of this chapter, the section right before what we're talking about this morning. And these verses articulate the gospel. He says very clearly in verses 1 through 10, because of your selfishness, because of your sin, you were absolutely dead. Dead. Separated from God. And I wonder, how much can a dead person do for themselves? Nothing. And then he goes on and says, because of Christ, you are now made alive. Because it is by grace, unmerited favor, that you've been saved. He gives the gospel message. That's what we see in the first verses. The gospel of Jesus Christ inspires and is a catalyst toward the removal of hostility and barriers that exist between people. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, the writer of the majority of the New Testament, the great church planner, the great missionary, the one who endured shipwrecks and adventure and jail time because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who Jesus specifically met on the road to Damascus, that Apostle Paul is saying that the natural result of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we see in verses 1 through 10, which is the reconciliation we have with God, the natural result of that is reconciliation between other people. It's reconciliation between people who were foreigners and strangers, people where there was hostility and distance and separation. That is the result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write that reconciliation between God and reconciliation between other people, those two things are inseparable. They're joined at the hip. You can't have one without the other. He's saying, don't claim reconciliation with God without working towards reconciliation with other people. Which is right in step, actually, with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about instructions for communion. What does he say? Before you go and you do communion, which is a celebration of the reconciliation we have with God, what does he say? Make peace with other people. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. There's an impressive story about Billy Graham that shows that he actually understands this quite well. I read a story about Billy Graham. He scheduled a big event in the South, in Tuscaloosa, Tennessee, in the early 50s. And like all of his big events, the mission was to articulate the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the exact same thing we read in verses 1 through 10 of our chapter this morning. It's that we're dead in our sins, that Christ has made us alive, and that it is by grace that we have been saved. How many of you heard Billy Graham, or read about Billy Graham, or seen on TV? How many of you heard Billy Graham say that message multiple, multiple times? That is what he was about. But predictably, upon reaching the southern stadium where this event would take place, he found ropes marking off where certain people are allowed and are not allowed to be. History tells us that Billy Graham, he didn't really do too much on accident. He was a very intentional man. He was purposeful, especially in messaging and communication. He was a master storyteller. So this intentional storyteller, he didn't ask someone on his staff to go remove the ropes. He didn't go ask somebody who was working at the stadium, hey, can you please go remove those ropes? We're not going to have those this morning or this evening. What he did our intentional storyteller, master storyteller, Billy Graham, he went and he removed those ropes all by himself. He made sure everyone could see it. When the host ran up to him and asked about this very public action, Billy Graham said, "Either those ropes stay down, or you can go ahead and have this revival without me." See, Billy Graham seemed to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he articulated so well for so many decades, is absolutely inseparable from working towards a reconciliation of people who at their, where there's distance and hostility, they're foreigners, they're strangers. So it should come to no surprise that in this situation, in the words of Billy Graham, that Billy Graham very much agrees with Paul. Reconciliation between God and reconciliation between people who are typically foreigners, it doesn't happen. Now here we are 2,000 years later. And God cares very deeply about these divisions. It's clear in the fact that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote to the Ephesians that we need to clear this up. And it's clear that this matters to God, because this is a strong theme that we don't only just see in Paul, we actually see it all throughout Scripture. We see it in the first few pages in Genesis, and we see it all the way throughout into the last pages in Revelation. In view of this passage and the theme running through Scripture, as followers of Jesus who hold a high view of Scripture as our guide for all things related to life and to faith, as people who believe that Scripture is living and active and speaks to us today in the same way it did to them back then, we have to acknowledge that although it's painful and uncomfortable to talk about, there's a long cultural, racial, social divisions in our context as well. We can't not acknowledge this. And just like it did with the Jews and Gentiles, ours goes back hundreds of years. And it's the devaluing and dehumanization of certain groups of people, usually people of color. And Billy Graham is an example of someone who didn't turn a blind eye to this reality. This is a terrible reality, caused him to burn with righteous indignation. Now, of course, since the 50s, has there been progress? Yes. Do we have a long way to go? Absolutely. Think about this. Today, in America, Christians, those who understand the reality that because of Jesus, we have reconciliation with God, which is a huge number of people. Over 65% of the U.S. population claims to be Christian. It's a very powerful group of people. Most of our nation's leaders claim Christianity, and it's a very vocal group. You can pretty much tell the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever you go. Millions of people across the country today are sitting in churches like this, and we can talk about the gospel however we want. I wonder if you agree or disagree with this thought, that it doesn't seem like the large, powerful, and loud group of Christians who understand reconciliation between them and God are now naturally announcing and living out the new reality that Paul tells us about, that there's reconciliation between us and God, and that needs to go out in reconciliation with all other people. Because if the loud, powerful, sizable Christian community that is reconciled to God were actually living out this reality that there's no longer walls of separation, where there's no longer walls of hostility between us, would Sundays continue to be the most segregated day of the week? Would there be as much fear and animosity from some people when other people are expressing that there are still times when walls of hostility and barriers exist in our world today? Would opportunities and a path forward and education still favor some people over others? Would our systems to this day continue to favor some people over others? Paul tells us that there is a new reality. Because of Jesus, hostility is gone. Reconciliation is here. There is a brand new reality. When will Christians, when will you, when will I live into this new reality? Because if we did, I think the size and I think the power and I think the voice of the Christian community could really remove some barriers and some walls of hostility fairly quickly. To whatever degree we continue to divide and dehumanize and devalue others, especially those just because of race, as has been in our country for hundreds of years, this, we need to say, is not Christian behavior. This is racism. One pastor, who I believe has always been ahead of his time, he said this, and I have a quote, and I'm going to warn you, this is a longer quote than usual. But I think this speaks to the church and to Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "Racial and ethnic hostility is the foremost social problem facing the world today. From the systematic war of ethnic cleansing all over the world to the random violence ravaging our inner cities, our world seems caught up in a tidal wave of racial and ethnic tension. This hostility threatens the very foundations of modern society. We must not underestimate the devastating effects of racism in our world. Daily headlines chronicle its grim toll, divided nations and families, devastating wars and human suffering on an unimaginable scale. A constant downward spiral of poverty and hopelessness. Children cruelly broken in body and warped in heart and mind. This is long. The list is long, but for the sensitive Christian, it is even longer. Whole peoples poisoned by violence and racial hatred and closed to the gospel as a result. Indifference and resistance by Christians who are intolerant toward those of other backgrounds, ignoring their spiritual and physical needs. Racism in the world and in the church is one of the greatest barriers to the world of evangelism. Racial and ethnic hatred is a sin, and we need to label it as such. Jesus told his disciples to love your neighbor as yourself, and in reply to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" he responded with a pointed parable about a good Samaritan, a member of a despised race. Racism is a sin precisely because it keeps us from obeying God's command to love our neighbor, and because it has its roots in pride and arrogance. Christians who harbor racism in their attitudes or actions are not following their Lord at this point. For Christ came to bring reconciliation. Reconciliation between us and God and reconciliation between each other. He came to accept us as we are, whoever we are, from every tongue, every tribe and language and people and nation. Tragically, too often in the past, evangelical Christians have turned a blind eye to racism or have been willing to set aside while others take the lead in racial reconciliation, saying it was not our responsibility. And this pastor says, "I admit I share in that blame. As a result, many efforts toward reconciliation in America have lacked a Christian foundation and may not outline the immediate circumstances that brought them into existence. Our consciences should be stirred to repentance by how far we have fallen short of what God asked us to be as his agents of reconciliation." Racism is not only a social problem, therefore, because racism is a sin. It is also a moral and spiritual issue. Legal and social efforts to obliterate racism, at least curb its more onerous effects, have a legitimate place. However, only the supernatural love of God can change our hearts in a lasting way and replace hatred and indifference with love and active compassion. I'm getting towards the end, don't worry. No other force exists besides the church that can bring people together week after week and deal with their deepest hurts and suspicions. Of all people, Christians should be the most active in reaching out to those of other races instead of accepting the status quo of division and animosity. The issues that face us are complex and enormous, and simply wishing that they would go away will not solve them. I do not pretend to know the full answer, but let those of us who claim the name of Jesus report of our past failures and relying on the Holy Spirit demonstrate to a weary and frightened world that Christ indeed has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. From Ephesians 2. The pastor who wrote this is actually the same pastor who 40 years earlier removed the ropes from that southern stadium. It's Billy Graham. He wrote this in the 90s, exactly 40 years after that moment. And so my hope for us is that because we are absolutely in love with the gospel of Jesus Christ, this idea that we have reconciliation between God, that we would take the words of Paul seriously, and we would extend that reconciliation to people who in the past have been separated by hostility and barriers and distance and separation. My prayer for you, and honestly, my prayer for me, is that we would be people who are known for removing ropes all around the world around us. And may we do it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.